Mark 2, 1 through 12. Please listen to the Word of God. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he, Jesus, was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, take your bed and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your bed, go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." May God bless this meeting, this reading to your hearts. I have to say, I've never seen anything like that either. I'm going to tell you this morning about faith that leads to daring, about faith that leads to being audacious. You might even use the word chutzpah here. And that's just the people. Because there's a bigger story in this as well. The bigger story is the biggest story that is in this Bible, and that is that Jesus is God. And Jesus tells us quite plainly in this passage that he is God. Let's just review a little bit about where we've been in the book of Mark here. In the book of Mark, you might remember the previous chapter, in chapter 1, there was a man with an unclean spirit that Jesus healed. There was a leper. Jesus told the leper, "Don't tell." The leper told everyone, of course. So where did Jesus have to go? Jesus had to go out into the wilderness to spend a bit of time away from people, but they still found him out there. And so Jesus returns to a home he's been staying in. It says he returns home. He returns home from the wilderness, and the word, of course, spreads quickly. I like the King James that says it was noised about. The rumor spread quickly. Jesus is here. He's back. The man who heals is back. So you know who came to him? Everybody. Who doesn't want to be healed? Who doesn't have something that needs attention? You know, it's interesting. We have to keep going to the doctor, don't we? Some people more than others, I know that. But we can't avoid the doctor completely. Seems like we live a life where there's sickness all around us. And by the way, if that's all we know about ourselves, we know something very important, but we don't know the most important thing, because in fact we are all desperately in need of a doctor. And in this town, there's one particular man that we're going to focus on who had a problem, a big problem. He was paralyzed. Now, this is a problem in many ways, because it means he is dependent on others for a lot of things. In fact, he might know where healing can come from in Jesus, but he has a problem. The crowd is all going to trample over one place, and then if Jesus is willing to, boy, they're going to run out there and find him. Does the paralytic man go along? Probably not. And then Jesus comes home. Does the paralytic man go running over to Jesus? No, he can't. And so he's dependent on others. You know, it's a little bit like we read the story about Bethesda in John 5, where there is an angel that stirs up a pool and people are supposed to go running to it. And if you're the first one there, you get healed. And there's a man there who has trouble getting there because he's paralyzed in a similar way. And in this town, the paralyzed man in Capernaum, he has a similar problem. He can't get there. So he might know where to find the healing, but he can't get there. He has to be taken. Now, fortunately for him, he has friends, really good friends. We'll come back to that. But first, let's talk about the house, because there's a couple of things I want to say about this house. Now, I have a challenge for anybody who's 4 or 5. Draw a house. I probably know what sort of picture you're going to draw. It's really kind of interesting, isn't it? And here's the reason I mention it, because the house you're going to draw, and this all my kids did this, and all the kids I've ever met do this, they draw a house that's a square with a triangle on top. Is that your picture of a house? We're going to change that just a little bit here, because that's not the sort of house everybody has always made in history. It's common, yes, I agree, but at this point it was not. The house was more like the square without the little triangle on top. Have the picture? The roof was flat. And that's important to this story. Because how can you have people up on a roof carrying some poor guy that can't walk and then do all the rest of what they did on the roof? The roof is like a flat deck. It was probably made out of mud, laid over tree trunks, which then had branches in between, and then you had this mat of thatch and mud mixed together to make up something you could walk on, actually. You could stay up there, you could walk on it. And Jesus is somewhere in the house preaching the word. Now, this is interesting because Jesus is known as the healer. People are going after him because he's the healer. And what is he doing? Is he saying, all right, everybody line up, let's see, you're healed, you're healed, you're... No, he is actually doing something that to his ministry and to our lives is far more important. He's preaching the word. He's saying to everybody, yes, I know there's needs out there, absolutely true. This is true that you need healing, but you also need to hear the word of God. Well, why is this? Here's the reason. The reason is quite simple. I cannot guarantee much about your lives, but I can guarantee one thing, and that is that you will die. This is true for everybody that's ever been born, with some interesting exceptions, but I can guarantee that everybody here will die. And if this is true, that everybody will die, we are all under this death sentence. Is there any healing from that? I mean, surely a doctor can heal people. Yes, you go to the doctor, you get a prescription, you take it, you get better. 20 years later, 40 years later, the next day, who knows? You will die. And so the healing that's needed is not just the healing for one little disease, one little problem. It's much bigger than that. And so Jesus preaches the word because in the word of God is, as he told the Israelites so many years ago, the words of life. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Life is in these words that Jesus is preaching. Let's go back to the friends. There are 4 friends who come up to the house. I wonder, did they come prepared for this? Or did they just make do with all the things they had on them? Did they come with ropes and maybe a pick or two? I don't know. But somehow they knew enough about houses to know how to handle them. Was it a spur-of-the-moment decision? Was it something that they thought through and said, you know what, I bet we can't even get in there? Or did they look at the surroundings and sort of peer in the windows and say, we can't get into the house. Ah, I've got an idea. Guys, this is going to sound crazy, But let's try something. We've got to get this guy in to see Jesus. I can figure out one way to do it. It sounds a little crazy, but let's go for it. And so somehow they make it up to the roof. The roof that is meant for walking, so that part's not unusual. But then they start doing something that is a little bit unusual. They unroof the roof. They uncover it. They start digging through it. Can you imagine that? If you're in a room, I mean, imagine this, above us right now, there's somebody picking at the roof. What would you think? There's an urgency to this, isn't there? These friends are making sure that their friend, the guy who is paralyzed and on this stretcher, is going to make it in to see a person that can heal him. They are making absolutely certain that this is going to happen, and they are taking no prisoners. It's going to happen. What amazing friends. Can you imagine having four friends like this that are crazy enough to say, I'm going to haul you up on a roof, I'm going to dig a hole through it, and then I'm going to drop you down right in front of Jesus himself. I want friends like that. Don't you want friends like that? They knew where to find the help. They made sure their friend got it. It's pretty amazing to think about. What's their solution? Find Jesus. The only question is how to do it, and they come up with a crazy way. So imagine that Jesus is there teaching in the front of the room. And he says something like, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. When sown on the ground, it's the smallest of all seeds. Yet when sown, it grows up, becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, and then a piece of the ceiling falls. Right in front of him. Because these guys are good enough to know exactly where to drop them in, and then more falls. And then you see a little bit of light from the ceiling. And then you realize people are shouting, what are you doing? You've got to be crazy. Are you nuts? And then everybody that's sitting in front of Jesus probably moves back. They have to make room. Because otherwise things are going to fall on them. The light opens up. And as if from the sky out of heaven comes a fellow who is carried almost as if he's going to a funeral. You know, we have a tradition in this country of six people carrying a casket, don't we? There was a tradition in this time of four people carrying what was called, it's an old word, a bier, B-I-E-R, a funeral bier. And you would put somebody on a stretcher, and they would be carried to their grave in this way. This man was on his way as if it was to his grave, and yet now he is coming to life by being lowered through the ceiling in front of Jesus. Down come the branches and the dirt and a man who is on a stretcher who can't walk. This is amazing. This man has good friends. Friends that want the best for him. Friends that are a little bit crazy. Friends who take him through faith to see Jesus. And that's really the most important part of that, isn't it? You know, some of you, I said, hey, boy, I wish I had friends like this. Some of you have had friends like this who have brought you into faith, who have brought you in to see Jesus. This still happens. Now, they may not have dug through a roof to do it. In fact, I'd probably guarantee they have. But still, isn't there something of the same thing that happened there? This act of faith, what can we say about this? Well, it's similar to what we can say when we look back at a couple of other people in the Scriptures. And I thought immediately of Jacob, Genesis 32. So in Genesis 32, many of you know this well. In Genesis 32, there is a mysterious thing that happens to Jacob as he's going to meet Esau. Jacob wrestles. Is it with God? Is it with an angel? It's certainly with a divine being. Maybe he wrestles with Jesus himself. And what is the result of this? How does Jacob wrestle with God? Jacob says to him, "Tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place, "For I have seen God face to face." Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." What a spirit of seeking that is. You know, we think of seeking sometimes as going in and comparing a couple of things together, and maybe we choose one or not the other. No, this is not the seeking that God wants from us. God wants us to come in and say, "I am taking this promise of God. I am claiming this blessing that God has given. I will not let you go unless you bless me." The friends that this man has are doing exactly this. They are following in the way that Jacob did. "I will not leave this day unless Jesus blesses my friend." What an amazing thing. You know, James tells us in the book of James, faith that does not have works. What are works? Those are things that you do. Faith that does not have works is dead. These friends, through faith, were working. In an unusual way, I will admit, but in a very direct way, and with the goal of having their friend, who is paralyzed, meet Jesus. You know, faith leads to doing many things. And I think sometimes we have an unfortunate tendency to think of faith as something that goes on in your head. There's a part which is true today. But then there's the rest of it. Well, what do you do once you know the good thing that you have seized, where you say, "I want this blessing"? What do you do? Do you go on from there and live your life before God in a way that you are with God's people, that you are seeking God's blessing by doing some of the hard things that there are to do in life? Or do you simply say, "Oh, it's enough that I know these things. I don't have to do anything more"? No, this is not the life God wants for you. God wants you to take that faith and then do things. Now, probably nobody here this morning is going to be called to dig through a roof. But if God does call you to dig through a roof in order to preserve the life of your friend, do it. There will probably be harder things that God asks you to do in your life. I can just about guarantee it. If you live for any length of time, God is going to call you to do difficult things, and yet they're good things, and God calls you to do them. And sometimes faith is bold and takes great strides and digs through a roof. Does things that are not expected, maybe, by the world. Has it ever been true that in your walk with God, somebody from outside the faith said, "I just don't understand why you're making that decision"? I've heard it. Maybe you will too. All these things that we do to pursue Jesus through faith are things that we are called to do. And this is the moment of truth for these friends. They have taken their friend to see Jesus. What will Jesus say to this bold act of faith? Well, one thing they know is that they won't send them away. When you go to Jesus, Jesus will receive you. That is one thing I can tell you. Those who seek Jesus will find him. Who truly seek him and say, "I will not let you go unless you bless me," they will find Jesus. And so, this paralyzed man found Jesus. If your friends go to the trouble of ripping up a roof, and you're paralyzed and brought before Jesus, well, you can be assured that Jesus was paying close attention. Everybody was. This is an unusual thing. So, what does Jesus say? Well, "Your sins are forgiven." Wait a minute. This was all leading up to another healing, wasn't it? And the first thing Jesus says is, "Your sins are forgiven." What must the paralytic have thought about that? Well, we don't know. Actually, we don't know much about this paralytic. The real thing we know about him is he has good friends who are faithful. Was he in this situation because of his own sin? Was he in this situation because that's the situation he was in? I don't know. It's not told to us. You can think of examples where people end up with physical trouble with their bodies because of their own sin, can't you? Remember reading about a fellow who's going around speaking to high schools because he was injured in an accident with a drunk driver. Only the thing was, he was the drunk driver. He was the one whose own sin put him in that predicament. And he was permanently injured as a result. Was there a paralytic like that? We don't know. Or was there something that happened to him because of somebody else's fault? Or was there something that happened simply because he was born that way? I knew a preacher when I was growing up on the West Coast, and he had no arms. This is not the result of any man's particular sin. It simply was the fact about him. That was the way that God made him. So we don't know. Did God make this man a paralyzed man? Did he get injured in his life and become this? We don't know that. But here's one thing we do know about him. We do know that he was a sinner in need of forgiveness. It doesn't matter who would be lowered through that roof in a certain sense. Jesus could have said the same thing. Your sins are forgiven. Because every man who would come before him has that need. Everyone. All have sinned. But Jesus is using this opportunity for more. He's going to use the opportunity to tell us about himself. If we are in the kingdom of God, we believe that Jesus can forgive sins, but let's just pause for a moment and think about how radical this was the first time it was said. Let's do a little review. What do you need if you are a Jewish believer to forgive sins in Jesus' time, when the temple is still around? Well, first you better have an animal. And that animal is going to have to go before the priest. It's going to have to be ritually killed. Its blood is going to have to be spilled. You get the picture, right? There's a sacrifice that's necessary. So how can this fellow simply say, oh, your sins are forgiven? There are some scribes here who know the scriptures really well who are aghast at this. And Jesus knows who they are. And actually, I imagine that a lot of people standing there would know exactly the same thing. A collective gasp. How could he say that? Your sins are forgiven? But there's an opportunity here. You know, we might be tempted to say at this point, you fraud. How could you say your sins are forgiven? When in fact, I don't know your authority. And this man didn't come here for that. He came to get healed. We might be tempted to say that. But Jesus is not. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. There are a few things that are interesting about Jesus' words to this paralytic. First, his love for him. He says, son, my son. This word is a family word. You are now in this close relationship. My son. And then the scribes. Well, are the scribes correct? Let's give them a little bit of love at this point. The scribes tend to get a little bit of bad publicity, don't they? And rightly so. But I want to point out they were right. They made this call correctly. Okay? So what do the scribes say? The scribes say, oh, let's see. They're thinking in their heads. They think, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're right. And if it is true, by the way, that Jesus is not the Son of God, they were completely correct that Jesus was also blaspheming. If I came to you and I said, ah, John, your sins are forgiven. He might be a little curious about why I said such a thing. Okay, on what authority? You and what army? Do you have any authority over this problem we all have? Remember, the problem we all have is death. Let's see, you're proclaiming this incredible thing without having that in mind. That's really strange. Well, okay. So Jesus responds to this in an interesting way. And he tells, I want you to think of this as a riddle. This is a riddle. A parable is the word for a story that you tell. A riddle might be the word for something where you're told there's a question and you need to answer the question. But it's not immediately apparent what the question can be answered with. So here's the riddle. Tell me which is easier. Tell me which is easier to say your sins are forgiven or rise, take up your bed and walk. Well, okay. Let's think about both these things. Your sins are forgiven. You can say that, right? But people are going to kind of wonder who you are. Rise up, take your bed and walk. Well, you can say that too. But I hope that if I were to say that to you and you were in a wheelchair, you would laugh at me because probably nothing would happen. Rise up and walk. Okay. Both of these things for ordinary people are, in other words, impossible. And so the riddle works like this. Here are two impossible things, and Jesus challenges them. I want you to imagine which is easier. Because both of them are impossible. Everybody knows both of them are impossible. Well, how can you answer that question? I want to give you two impossible things to do, and I want you to figure out which one is more possible. I don't have much there. Neither did the scribes, and I think they're wise to stay quiet at this point. That may be the first wise thing they have done. I have no authority to say such things. But Jesus does. And then Jesus, to prove his authority, does what? Well, he does both of the impossible things, but there's one impossible thing he does that is immediately visible. And you know, we need that. It's not immediately visible to us when our sins are forgiven. We might feel a weight lifted from us. That's true. We might have the knowledge that we are before Jesus, before God. We can pray to God without these barriers. That's true. But we need these visual things. We need something that's a little more clear. And so Jesus provides it. Okay, I just told you about two impossible things that you can't do. Watch me. And all eyes are on Jesus. And what does he say? Rise and walk. Rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And so he does one of the impossible things to prove that the other impossible thing is also correct. Mere people cannot do either one of these things. Mere people cannot say the word and things happen. That is something that God himself does. Our words are powerful, but they're not that powerful. Only God has words that are that powerful. And so both things are accomplished. Two impossible things. A man is healed. He stands up. He walks out of there. And everyone is amazed. I'll tell you what. It would be astonishing. And I guarantee his friends who are maybe still on the roof watching this whole thing, like, it worked better than we could ever have imagined. He walked away. Can you imagine the celebration they'd have after this? He walked away. He saw Jesus, and a man who could not walk is walking. Jesus has done the impossible. Now let's think back to what this means for us. When Jesus said to this man, "Your sins are forgiven," he was actually speaking in terms of the greater need this man had. Why is it a greater need? Well, it's because all of us who are here this morning and all of humanity is actually a little more like the paralytic than we'd like to think. Now, those of us who are able-bodied and can walk around take that for granted. I guarantee you. Anyone who's ever had the experience of being even slightly paralyzed for a time knows that this is an imposition on your life. Things are not as they should be. You're not able to get around. In fact, we are unable. And here is the truth. that I must proclaim that sounds so terrible to say, but it is true. The truth is, we are unable to walk to Jesus in faith. We're in the same position that this paralytic was in this town of Capernaum, where we knew maybe where the help was going to be, but we can't get there. How do we get there? Jesus provides the way. You know, we might be tempted to think, oh, it's our friends who get us there. Well, I don't want you to make that as a conclusion. I want you rather to think of the way that God provided the friends that this man had to bring him to Jesus. We are unable to make even the slightest stumbling step toward Jesus in faith. And yet Jesus heals. Jesus forgives. And Jesus has these things that we need. And in fact, Jesus might even bring us friends who not only show us the Savior, but also clear obstacles out of the way. There are so many obstacles in the way to meeting our Savior that the world puts up. We could list them if we wish. Friends can help clear these things out of the way. And some people are worried about faith, that faith will make them different and weird. And I guarantee you that your worries are somewhat correct. It will make you different. It will make you odd. It will make you stand out. It will make it so that when you're in your high school classroom and you say, yeah, I think that this particular practice that we have of killing young children is actually wrong, that your friends will say, how could you ever think such a thing? And you will say, well, I like life because I live before God and God is the God of life. You know, we might think that faith will twist us into something that we're not meant to be. It won't be our authentic selves. But our perspective is backwards on this. What faith does is actually help twist our hearts the right way around. You see, we are twisted in the wrong direction as we come into the world. We need to be twisted in the right direction, and only Jesus can do it. You know, it's something similar with bodies. Our bodies are meant to be one way and not another. We're meant to be people who step and wave. And yet God has seen to it that in this world, not everybody can step around and wave and say hello and all these things we take for granted. Not everyone has this. And this helps show us that we are meant to be one way and not another. And our hearts and our spirits are twisted in a similar way. And this distortion is caused by sin. But the healing is Jesus saying, your sin is now my sin, though I have done nothing wrong. And Jesus proves it to us. He proves it to us by going to death as a criminal. And then he proves still further that he has mastery over this death by rising from the dead. He didn't just die as a criminal and take our penalty for us. He rose from the dead, thereby showing that he has power over death. Death is the thing that we all face. And yet Jesus has power over it. And to prove it, he came back to life. He didn't just prove it by healing a paralyzed man. He proved it by healing a paralyzed man and saying to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, because he had the authority to do that. And then to prove that he had the authority over death itself, he rose from the dead. And I want you to look at the simple command that Jesus gives this man that we don't know his name, we don't know his life, we don't know anything about him except that he was paralyzed, he had four great friends, and he was healed by Jesus, and his sins are forgiven. Those are the things we know about him. He was given a simple command. And the command at the end of this is the command that Jesus also gives to us. I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Go and do ordinary things. But go and do ordinary things out of faith, knowing that you've been given this amazing new lease on life. I can guarantee you that paralytic, the rest of his life, was thinking, this is so amazing that I can walk over there when I want to. Can you imagine? imagine that? This is so amazing that I can raise my arms in praise of God. This is so amazing that I met Jesus directly and Jesus healed me and made me the man that I need to be. So I will ask you today, is your spirit in the same state? Is it twisted around? Is it twisted around in a way that makes it impossible to see Jesus? Well, the good thing is that Jesus will provide the way to come to him. You might feel like you're so twisted, Jesus can't possibly untwist you, but I assure you that that is wrong. The paralytic was not so paralyzed that Jesus couldn't heal him. And Jesus is God. Jesus proclaims it right here. He is God. He has the power to forgive sins, to heal the sick, to heal the brokenhearted. He gives hope. Trust him. Amen. Let's sing the last part of Psalm 103 in response.